Well, this morning we're going to be learning something about love. At least I hope we are, because we live in a day and age that is largely characterized by love, if I may be so bold. Love. I believe that it is quite possible that perhaps at any other point in our human history, we now more than ever have love as the single most influential force in the entire world. And I have reasons, scriptural reasons, for basing my argument in that direction. I believe that this is a generation that is absolutely dominated by love. And you may be looking and saying, well, I don't know if I really see evidence of that when I watch the news. Yes, and I would agree with you that it doesn't seem like it should be love, and yet, for all the love that we have, people today are perhaps more miserable and degenerate than any before, which would account for some of the things that we see on the news. But that does not change the fact that we are a culture dominated by love. It's a misdirected love. That's why the world looks like it does, is because the love that we have that are so influenced by is a love that is very skewed. We've given our love to the wrong things. We've given our love to things that it was never meant to be given to, and we have withheld it from those things for whom our love was meant. 2 Timothy chapter 3 says, understand that in the last days it'll be terrible, because people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, and lovers of pleasure, rather than lovers of God. So we are a culture, we are a world, we are a people that are marked by love. But love isn't always good. Love isn't always right. Love isn't always true. Just because it's love doesn't mean that it's safe. It seems that this last days generation in which we live willfully forgets the truth of Scripture. We deliberately plug our ears to what the Bible says love is, and then we replace biblical love with an unsafe, self-centered, satanic counterfeit that brings death. Not life, it brings death. Now, the scriptures reveal that there are three kinds, really, of appropriate love. There is love from God, love for God, and love for others. That's it. Those are appropriate. Love from God. That's needed, isn't it? Love for God. That's expected, shouldn't it be? And love for each other. And that's what we'll be dealing with today. Look at verse 11. He says, this is the message you've heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. That's a perfect way to start this morning. This is the message that we have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Well, okay. If we're going to love one another, and this is for us, if we are going to love one another in this room, no matter what the relationship is, some of you in this room are married, but you're not married to everybody. Some of us, it's purely pastor-layman relationship, right? Some of you, you're dating. Some of you, the relationships may be different, but the love should be the same. The love that John speaks of is the love that we're after this morning. What does true love look like? If we're going to love one another and we're commanded to do so, then we should also know what it actually means to really love. What's true love? That's the question this morning. What is it? Well, modern man, as enlightened as he thinks he is alarmingly confused about what love is supposed to be. Yes? Do I get an amen yet? Because that's the condition, this is the climate in which we exist. A world where love is more often wrongly defined, wrongly appropriated, wrongly demonstrated than it is correctly defined and appropriated. and demonstrated. So modern man is no real help. And yet here are what some of the world's loudest voices have to say about love. Are you ready for this? See, before I even tell you what people are saying out there, I'm afraid to know how much of what they've said has already influenced your thinking. And maybe as I quote a few people that you know, you can gauge, before we get into the meat of the text here, how much you've been influenced by what the world has told you love is. Here's a few. One, quote, "It's an unexplainable feeling. It's a touch, a feel," end quote. And how many people would say amen to that already, huh? How many Americans believe that love is a feeling? Gotta wonder how many of you believe that love is a feeling. You know who said that? Snoop Dogg. Laugh if you will, but he's the spokesperson of a generation. Maybe not lyrically, okay? Maybe we don't listen to his music. But you have to understand that this is the culture we live in, largely believing that love is attached to a feeling. And some of you, you think, well, yeah, but isn't it? I'll tell you, listen, spoiler alert, rest of the sermon. It's not. It's not. If you can't learn to love in spite of how you feel, you will never know what true love is. Okay, moving on. Number two, quote, "Learning to love yourself is the greatest love of all," end quote. Learning to love yourself is the greatest love of all. You know who said that? Some of you might recognize it because it was saying at the top of the Billboard charts for years in the mid-80s. That was Whitney Houston. She sang those words in 1985, and then in 2012, she showed the whole world where loving yourself will take a person. She died of a cocaine overdose in the bathtub. Now, I don't know if many people are connecting the dots like that. But self-love, I don't know if there's anything more dangerous to yourself or to the world. Here's another one, following along the Whitney Houston theme. "The central idea of love is not a relationship commitment." The first thing is a personal commitment to be the best version of yourself. Well, thank you, Will Smith, but I disagree. I wholeheartedly disagree. It is a relationship commitment, last time I checked, and it has little to do with you. Scarlett Johansson says, "I'm a big believer in you must love yourself before you can love anybody else. And for me, that breeds the most inspired relationships." Yeah, one after the other, I'll bet. Because people who operate with a philosophy of love that is as distorted as that one will quickly find that whoever they're in a relationship with and loves themselves as much as you love yourself ain't going to be tolerated for very long. Because somebody who only loves themselves can't get along with other people who only love themselves. Love doesn't work that way. Kim Kardashian found a nifty way around that one. She says, "I think you have different soulmates throughout your life, that your soul needs different things at different times." Yeah, like a new boyfriend, I guess, when this one fails to love you like you love. And, you know, I don't want to make this into too much of a comical thing here, but Johnny Depp, he says, "The only creatures that are evolved enough to convey pure love are dogs and infants." I mean, there's all kinds of wrong with that. I mean, you know, Johnny, he must think that love is a natural inborn trait that infants are capable of, but you lose it over time. Listen, if anything, infants are the only ones that don't have it. I mean, you know, you ever been around a newborn? All they do is cry. And I always say that, you know, if you could decipher, like if you had the ability to translate baby, you wouldn't be able to repeat what they said in church. Let's put it that way. Okay? Their little is really, give me the bottle, I'm going to kill you. You know, like, back up, back away. That's why God made it intangible, unintelligible, right? True love is something that is learned. Just, we got to start there, all right? And so this morning, we're hoping to do that. What is true love? Well, we start in verse 12, where John says, you know, he's coming off the heels of having said, we ought to love one another. Not like Cain. Not like Cain, who was of the wicked one and murdered his brother. So don't do it like that, guys. That's not love. That's not true love. So what do we learn of true love in that statement? We learn that true love is eternal. That's what we learn. Don't love like Cain, who put an end to his relationship with his brother by murdering him. We're being told here to not love as Cain, who murdered his brother. We should love one another, not as Cain. Wait a second. Did Cain actually love Abel? Like, how can John say, love one another, not like Cain loved Abel? Apparently, Cain did love Abel, but not with the truest love. Cain loved Abel with a love that shifted according to his emotions, didn't he? And once his emotions were challenged against his brother, he withdrew his love and murdered Abel. Now, God tells us clearly in Scripture that we do the same thing when we hate. That we can start out loving somebody only to hate them. And hatred puts an end to love, just like murder puts an end to life. Don't let yourself do that to people. That's what we're being told here. Don't love like Cain loved Abel. In other words, don't love temporarily. Loving today and then hating tomorrow. Existing in brotherly harmony today and then slitting your brother's throat tomorrow. Don't do that. Why? Well, because that's not love. That is not true love. That is, however, listen to me, how much of our culture operates in, quote, love. That's why the divorce rates are so high. That's why adultery rates are so high. Adultery is so commonplace. That's why we shift from boyfriend to boyfriend to girlfriend to girlfriend. Listen to me. I can prove it simply by having you reflect upon the relationships that you've had in your life. Did you marry the first person you gave your body to? Does that prove the point? In most cases, the answer is probably no. This isn't an accusation on anyone in particular, but you have to understand where our culture sits, and they call it love. And the Bible just came along and said, that's not. Love commits forever. Don't love like Cain. If you're the kind of person who lets your love for others fluctuate depending on the situation, you're in for it. You're in for a very tumultuous life. You're in for heartbreak after heartbreak. You're going to be let down. You're going to hurt others and you're going to get hurt. We need a love that's truer, more dependable than that. A love that you can count on. That when I give you this love, that it's not going to go away whether you like it or not. I will love you. We need to give that. And best case scenario, we need to be in a place where we can receive that. We need to fight the urge that comes so naturally to let our feelings dictate our actions. We do that, don't we? We operate on feelings. Listen, if I can love you only insofar as my feelings will allow me to love you, I won't love you for very long. Isn't that true? I mean, listen, if you can only love as far as your feelings will take you, you will never love your spouse forever. You will never love your own children forever. Listen, Snoop Dogg, you won't even love yourself forever. Okay, Will Smith. Okay, Scarlett. Okay, world. Because an emotional love is a very fickle love, because emotions tend to be quite fickle. We need something more stable to base our love for one another upon. Something like, let me think for a second, God's word. That'd be a good one. How's that? Scripture. Truth. Objective truth, not subjective emotions. Objective truth of God's word. So we're aiming to do that. If we're going to decide that we'll love somebody, then we also must decide to never stop loving them, no matter how we feel. True love never dies. It's eternal. It's forever. God's is anyway, and ours is to emulate his. The Bible tells us that true love suffers long. True love bears all things. True love endures all things. Cain's love did none of that. Cain's love for Abel may have endured a few things, but not everything. Cain's love for Abel may have bore a few things, but not all things. A lot of people love no better than Cain did. They love until it ends. But I dare say that a love that ends wasn't love at all. Love is eternal. Love doesn't give up. Love doesn't end. Secondly, verse 16, by this we know love. Like, who am I to tell you what true love is? I probably have just as hard a time with this as anybody else does. You think I'm perfect in my approach to love? Do you think I have a great track record? Do you think that my past is pure and holy? Yes, it is. No. How are we supposed to know what true love is? You going to take my word for it? Be careful on that. You going to listen to the world? Be careful about that. Well, here, the Bible's telling us. By this we know love. You ready? Because he laid down his life for us. Well, there you go. Anybody going to argue with that one, that Jesus demonstrated true love? He laid down his life for us. John says, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. And then he gives us just this real mild example. Whoever has this world's goods, and that would be us, by the way, okay, and sees his brother in need, and this isn't just a one-time thing, this is a continual seeing that they're lacking something and don't have the means by which they can supply it for themselves. If you see that, and knowing that you should do something about it, deliberately shut your heart up. You slam the door on that because you're greedy. Then how can you say the love of God abides in you? God looked upon the state of affairs of the human race for how many thousands of years, knowing that he had to do something about it, and took the greatest of measures to come down here in the greatest demonstration of love, sending his own son, Jesus himself, coming down of his own accord to do what needed to be done, because you and I did not have the means to provide for ourselves what was so desperately needed. And it cost him everything. And John goes, that's love. That's true love right there. So not only is love eternal, love is also active, proactive. It sees a need and it fills it. It doesn't turn its back. It doesn't ignore it. In the biblical sense, true love is expressed with action, not affection. Again, don't equate feelings with love. Equate love with actions. Actions. And not just any old action either, because there are some very unscriptural ways of falsely proving your love for somebody else. And I'll tell you this, if what you do for someone requires that you deliberately ignore what God is saying, don't call that love. Because it's not. Not love for them and not love for God. It's that satanic counterfeit called self-love. You don't love them. You're using them because you love yourself. True love doesn't use people. True love gives to people and lets itself be used for the sake of their good. Jesus gave himself to us to be used and abused. And what did we do with that? We crucified him. Why did he do that? Because he loved us. Well, love is an action. Not necessarily a feeling, it's an action. So, contrary to popular belief, the thought doesn't count. The thought doesn't count. The actions do. John says, "My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth." Yeah, well, the authenticity of a person's love is tested when it begins to cost them. To love somebody the way that God wants you to love them is going to cost you. You're not going to get what you want, not all the time. You're not going to get what will please you. You're going to give what will please God. That's what love requires. True love. A different version is a false one. This is going to cost. And that's when the authenticity of a person's love is put to the test. It's easy to pretend love, isn't it? It's easy to pretend that we love each other until all of a sudden it's time to give. Then you find out pretty quick who loves who. True love is ready to do that. True love will act. True love will give. True love will sacrifice. True love is ready and eager to do that. Which suddenly turns real love into a choice more than anything. Like, you know, this isn't something that you helplessly fall into or fall out of. You decide to love. You decide you're going to love. When Jesus left heaven to come to earth, that was a decision. He didn't fall. Like, oh, and then he landed on the ground and went, well, I guess they're going to kill me. I fell. You don't fall into love. You decide you're gonna. Now, when John says, don't love each other with word and tongue, but indeed in truth, these are interesting terms that he's using. When he says, "My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue," the word denotes something you say. Easy enough. Something you say. But the word tongue carries with it a meaning that goes a little further than just the thing in your mouth, the tongue. It has the idea of language. Language being the way of expressing or defining things that are unique to each particular culture. So when John says, "My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue," what he's saying is don't let love be defined by your culture. And don't let love become something you just say. But make sure the love you have has actions to back it up. And make sure that those actions are endorsed by Christ, not by celebrities, but by Jesus Christ. Don't love in word and tongue, but in deed and truth. Back it up. Do it according to God's word. Amy Carmichael says, you can give without loving, but you can't love without giving. Impossible. You can give without loving, but it's impossible if you truly love somebody to prevent yourself from giving what you have, even if it's precious to you. So true love is eternal, and true love is active. And moving on from there, John says in verse 19, by this we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. For if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence toward God. Now, it's interesting the terminology that John uses in verse 19 when he says, by this we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. Assure our hearts before him. That idea there of assurance, the original Greek word actually indicates a tranquilizer. Loving each other the right way has a tranquilizing effect on our spirit. It calms a restless spirit. It sedates you. And I tell you this, guys, nothing proves the possession of eternal life like becoming what you might call an aqueduct of Christ's love in the life of someone else. When you truly love the way you're supposed to, and it's costing you, and you feel wonderfully righteous about this, not carrying the guilt of using people to love yourself, not carrying the doubt that comes along with operating according to the culture's definition of love, but when you love like Christ loved, nothing assures a person of the eternal life that they have like becoming the conduit of Christ's love in the life of somebody else. Because true love is impossible apart from saving faith in Jesus. And when you're able to love truly, you know you got it. You know you got it. And this is what John is telling us. By this, we know that we are of the truth. By loving each other the right way. And when we do, it feels like a tranquilizer. When you're wrestling with sin, and your relationships are feeling the tension because of it, nothing reassures you like repenting of sin and making your relationships right again. Sometimes you need to repent of sin just for the sake of the relationships you have with other people. Because I can sin over here in private and it will affect you in public. Because now things ain't good between me and God. And if they're not good between me and God, you're not getting my best, I'll tell you that. And so for your sake, if I truly love you, I'm going to take care of my private life. I'm going to clean things up back here. The things that you can't even see, the things in my head and the things in my heart and the things in my own living quarters. And why? Because I love you. And I could carry on in a secretly sinful life as long as I wanted and you'd never know it, except that there's tension. You're not getting the best of me. And I can't bear to do that very long because I do love you truly. And therefore, I will repent in the invisible places of my life. That's true love. And so I'm the only one that realizes what's going on. But when I finally come to that point and I love you as I should, nothing reassures. I feel like I've been tranquilized, shot in the side with a dart. Oh, I can rest. I can finally rest. And God won't let me rest until I've done it. God won't finally let me rest until I've done it. Ideally, I think that God would have us enjoy that assurance all the time But unfortunately, we don't, do we? Do we? Because we struggle with sin. I mean, do you ever feel like you have a restless spirit? Do you ever question why that's happening? Sometimes it's because you have a mess to clean up, but I'll tell you, there is at other times you don't have a mess to clean up. Not at all. But you still feel restless, and it's not because, listen to me, it's not because you're not loving truly, it's because you are loving truly. You're going, wait, that doesn't make any sense. The third attribute of true love is that it's restless. And John here, not to sound too contradictory, but what is being meant by this is if you truly love someone, you're going to go to bed at night regretting that you didn't give them more. True love regularly feels terrible for how little it loves the one it loves. It wishes it didn't hurt other people. It wishes the sin would stop so that I could love like I should. Do you hear me? Listen, true love has a tendency to beat itself up. If you don't sometimes come back to yourself and go, why did I say that to them? I didn't mean it. I hurt them. And it hurts you like crazy to know that you made them hurt. Maybe I'm simply speaking as a father here. But nothing wrecks me like knowing that I have done something to hurt my kids. My sin has hurt them. And so there are times where I'm just laying in bed at night, sorry for what I've done at church. Sorry for how I've done things with you. Sorry for how I am in my home. I can't get away from myself. And the reason is because I have a conscience. That's why that happens. Because you have a heart. Your heart condemns you. And hey, your conscience isn't a bad thing. Listen, a major part of what enables a person to love like they should is their conscience. Right? If it wasn't for your conscience, you wouldn't love at all. So thank God that you have a conscience, but geez, sometimes your conscience is what gets after you. Every time you fall short of the standard of love that God has set for us in Christ. And that happens a lot, doesn't it? I don't know if it happens to you a lot, but it happens to me a lot. You lay in bed there and your mind is going a mile a minute. Your conscience won't let you sleep because it's got too much to show you. Your conscience is not going to let you sleep because it's got too much. You go, wait, no, don't go to bed. You can't sleep. Look at. This is what you did. This is what you said. And that hurt other people. And it keeps you awake. You're reminded of your pride. You're reminded of the things that you said or did that hurt other people, or the things you didn't say or do that should have helped them, but you kept it to yourself. And listen, most of the time, it's true. Like, you can pick yourself apart. Your conscience, that's what it's designed to do. Your conscience finds fault. And we should be thankful that we have one. Do everything you can to respond to it and to protect it, because you don't want to desensitize your conscience. You desensitize your conscience, you're prone to all kinds of sins that you never thought imaginable out of yourself. You want to be careful of that. But your conscience usually knows what it's talking about. If it's calling you a hypocrite, you know you're a hypocrite, right? Like, I know already that I'm not loving like I should. And then my conscience comes along and reminds me of that, makes me feel terrible before I go to bed. I know I'm being like Judas. I know I'm not a good dad. I know I'm not a good husband. I know I'm not a good pastor. Nobody needs to remind me of this. Yet my conscience does. And what am I supposed to do with that? No matter how hard I try, I didn't mean these things. So what am I supposed to do? John in verse 20 says, if our heart condemns us, because true love is going to have a condemning heart. True love, a sensitive conscience that enables you to love truly, is going to also find fault in the way you love, because though it may be true and sincere, it's imperfect and it's going to poke at you. What do you do then? You remember that God is greater than your heart and knows everything. God knows everything. God knows if you're messing around and playing games, but he also knows if you're trying your hardest and still falling short and now feeling terrible for it. And God is beyond your conscience. You can take a breath. If you go to bed feeling bad and all these things that I said and done, and if I could rewind the clock, I would. And if I could take it all back, I would. Listen, God is giving us permission to remember the truth in times like that, that he is greater than your conscience, that what he says takes precedence over what your conscience is telling you. Yes, you fall short. That's no mystery. So you lay there in bed at night going, oh, I feel terrible. I feel guilty. Yeah. Yeah, you fall short. And no, you don't love like you should. But take heart. God is always better at loving you than you are at loving others. And though you failed to love them like you should, God is always able to make up in them what you failed to provide in love. In other words, it'll be all right. It'll be all right. God's got it covered. Hey, listen, you're called to love other people, right? But so is God. God's called to love others too, and he is. And though your love may be imperfect, his is not. So he fills up what is lacking in our ministry to each other. Okay? Romans 8:1 says, so now there's no more condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So there will be times when your heart condemns you, when your mind, because you're loving truly. And you know that in a fallen self like we are, that even to love truly is to miss the mark over and over again. But true love doesn't give up. It may be restless, but that's because it's trying. So true love is eternal, true love is active, true love is restless, and lastly, true love is delicate. What do we mean by that? Well, I glean that idea from the rest of what John has to say. He says, whatever we ask, we receive from him because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his son Jesus Christ and love one another as he gave us commandment. And he who keeps his commandments abides in Christ and Christ in him. And by this we know that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us. Well, the promise is made in verse 22 that if we ask anything of God, we will receive it. Are predicated upon keeping his commands and doing the things that please him. So there's a balance there. Now, why would we want to keep his commandments and do the things that please him? Well, because we have confidence in God. We have confidence in him. That's what it said in verse 21. And if you go back even just a bit further, you remember that that confidence in God came about as we loved one another in deed and in truth, rather than with empty words according to cultural standards. So, here's what I'm saying. If we love one another as we should, we will have confidence in God, and that confidence in God will compel us to obey his commands and to live our lives in a way that pleases him rather than ourselves. And once that is done, God then is ready to give us anything that we ask. Why? Because without a doubt, the things you ask him are according to his will. You want nothing more than what he wants for you. That's all you want. Your preferences are gone. You don't even care anymore. I don't care what I want. I just want what God wants. Well, he's delighted to supply us with all we need at that point. And so what we see here is that each of these things are built upon one another. In other words, the quality of the relationship that we have with each other is and will have a direct effect on the quality of relationship that we have with God. You can tell how well off somebody is with God by looking at how things are going horizontally between them and everybody else. Husbands and wives, don't come and say, well, you know, I'm everything's good with God, when you can't stand your spouse. Right? You know, everything's good with God, but things are just hellacious at work. Your coworkers just Well, everything's good between me and God. And yet there's tension and we all feel it. There is a relationship vertically that has a direct effect on the relationships we have with one another horizontally that are not mutually exclusive. They are in direct relation to one another. So never be fooled into thinking that all is well between you and the Lord, even if you might think it is, when there's strife between you and somebody else. Jesus said, when that's happening, you need to leave your gift at the altar because God wants nothing to do with any of it. You need to leave it right there and go and be reconciled to your brother. Go and fix the relationship that you have with them and then come back. And now things are good between you and God. And whatever you were going to give him, he'll be glad to accept that. And when your heart is right before the Lord in that way, then you can ask for him, and John's telling us, and he'll be glad to supply you with that. So do you see here that our love for God and his love for us really fuels a true love for our brother, and then truly loving our brother activates a greater desire to serve and please God? They just sort of feed off of one another. There's a rhythm there. And so why would I look into that text and conclude that true love is delicate? Because there are perhaps 1 million things that could disrupt that relationship, that balance, either between me and you, which interrupts the relationship between me and God, or between me and God, which interrupts the relationship I have with you. Was I right when I said maybe 1 million? Is there 2 million or 3 maybe? How many things can distract you horizontally or vertically, that messes up vertically or horizontally? One little thing, and it's all out of whack. You ever found that to be true? And I was joking around in class this morning how I just need to smack my head on the cabinet, and then pretty soon I'm just like, everything's falling apart between me and God, and now me and Sarah are fighting, and now, you know, I just, everybody is. Pride. Hatred, self-focus, distracting emotions, distracting circumstances. It does take oh so little to wilt a once vibrant love. It's delicate. It's fragile. That's why John is saying, abide. Lock into that rhythm and don't leave it. Fight to love God. Fight to love one another. Abide there. The word abide means remain. Stay put. Stay there. That's the goal of love. If we can learn to combat the feelings and the thoughts that attack the love that we should have for one another, then we will abide in Christ. But it will be a fight to remain there. You must, with all you have, guard that very delicate thing called true love. 1 Corinthians 13:13 says, three things will last forever: faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is love. Fight to protect it. Make sure it's true. Eternal. Put your words into action. If you're restless about it, maybe it's because you're not loving like you should. If you're restless about it, maybe it's because you're loving like you should. Well, I don't know if I'm right about this because I didn't ask 7.8 billion people, but I believe that everyone in the world wants to be loved. Not sure, but I'm guessing. I think everybody in the world wants to be loved because in our fallen thinking, we believe that it's better to be the recipient of love than it is to be the provider of love. But did you know that in God's economy, the opposite is true? Being loved, as wonderful as it is second to loving others. Didn't Jesus say it's a blessing to give more so than to receive? Now, true love is a blessing to the one who receives it, but the greater blessing is always reserved for the one who gives it. That's a kind of love that's foreign to the world. Cross-section of the celebrity world reveals that they don't know what they're talking about. The kind of love that we've been discussing this morning is not found where love is so freely talked about. This kind of love is foreign to the world, but it's the only love the world will ever find if it's going to look in the right places. And where should they look if they're looking? Jesus Christ. True love is first found in Jesus Christ. So that is to whom we look for the example. That is to whom we look for the inspiration. That is to whom we look for the enablement. Without him, we ain't going to do it, are we? Can't. We're every bit as in the dark as the rest of the world when it comes to true love. So how is the world going to know what true love is? Well, they first can look to Jesus, but if they don't look there, they can also find it here, right? In us. Because that's the message we heard from the beginning, right? That we should love one another. And if the world can't find it within church walls, where are they going to go? And in the end, whose fault is it that Snoop Dogg thinks what he thinks? If the church can't shine like light, that means us. If the church can't learn to love, that means us. And if our love for each other can't be true, then no wonder the world is still in the dark. Romans 13, verse 8 says, owe no one anything except to love one another. We owe it to each other. True love. Father, we come to you this morning admitting first that we miss the mark so often. We also, in our own heart, know that we have given up too often. That we're not to love like Cain loved is a rebuke, because so many of us have. We give up on each other. We let the love that we once had grow sour. We have fallen a long distance from the example that Christ has set for us, but if we have the Holy Spirit in us, there is something that wants to climb back into that position where we love like he did. It's easy to say we love Jesus, and it's easy to say we love each other, but those are just words. We want to back them up with actions, Lord. It's easy to adopt a cultural definition of love because the culture defines it in very simple terms and very easy to abide by. Love yourself, that's not hard. But we want to love in truth. We want to love according to the love that's explained in Scripture. Because only by doing that, Lord, will we see the reality of Jesus Christ in this world. We are his body. We are his hands and feet. We are the ones through whom Christ operates to make himself known to the unbelieving world. And what did Jesus say? They'll know. They'll know that you're my disciples when you love each other like that. Help us to do so, Lord. Don't let us cheapen the idea of love. Don't let us excuse ourselves from the sacrifice and the cost involved by using trite words and Christian pleasantries instead of true love.